Okay, this is the end. Is this on? I don't think so. Do you need the microphone or should I just speak up?
Fine.
Does that work for you? Okay, it's quiet enough room right now. Okay, so we've come to the end of the conference, but now it's time to really take it home, in my opinion. So the question that I want to start with is, who are we and why are we here? I'm only standing behind the podium because of the tape recorder, because I don't like to stand behind. It's one of the things I learned in coaching, walk around, speech coaching. Right, so who are we? So this is what I would like to suggest. We are builders of the world. So we're bonot olam, really. Bonos olam, depending on the language that you speak. But we build the world in two ways. We start by building ourselves, and through building ourselves, we build the world. Through building the world, we build ourselves. That's the dual mission of the Jew, is to perfect self, perfect the world. There was some confusion today, I forgot who asked the question. So, of course, we can't achieve perfection, but lo alecha hamlecha ligmor, you can't stop from trying. The whole thing is the quest. Constantly working towards building, constantly working towards perfecting. So that's what we're doing for ourselves, and that's what we're trying to do for others too. So the question is, how do we engage in that process? How do we go there? So the starting point is where you are. Where I'll tell you my starting point. My starting point is passion. Passion, and passion can take you so far. I don't know if you ever saw Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory back in the olden days. I didn't see the second one, but the first one. So sometimes I feel like Baruka, that girl in the factory where she sings, oh, there's no men in here right now, right? Give it to me now. I want it all now. Rushy and rumbum and tosfos and mafreshim. Give it to me now, right? I want it now. I have no patience, right? So I have the passion. I want it. I want to eat it. I want to breathe it. I want to live it. I want to grow it. I want to share it. And what I need to make that all happen is patience. And patience is so hard. It's not a place where I am at all, is patience. I'm working on developing it. I'm in my 40s. And still, it has to be there. So patience. And with patience, of course, you need actually the tool to make it happen is the perseverance. Keep going, keep going, keep going. So what does that mean? The passion is what drives. The perseverance is what accomplishes. But what you have to live is inside that tension of opposites. Because you have to have the drive that pushes you too far and takes you off the planet. And you have to have the patience and perseverance that keeps you anchored on the planet. And that's what makes it happen. So you have to be living inside the stretch of those two. Inside that impossible place. Where if you don't have the one, so why bother going anywhere? You could have all the patience in the world, but if you have no passion, so where will you go? And you could have all the passion in the world, but if you have no patience, no perseverance, how are you going to accomplish anything? You have to have both, and they have to pull you practically apart. And living in that middle space is the whole trick. I learned from my teacher, Tehila Yeager, that you should be right in that middle space. How do you know where it is? If you're overwhelmed, you've gone too far. If you're comfortable, you're not pushing yourself hard enough. You have to be somewhere between comfortable and overwhelmed. So constantly taking your temperature to see where you are. If you're overwhelmed, pull back. If you're comfortable, push forward. But that's where you want to be, in that middle space. Okay, so how do we do that then? So with our passion, we need to see goals, imagine goals, and that's what I'd love to help you with. I'd love to, with my passion, brainstorm, find goals, set goals. And then you have to figure out, so, okay, that's my goal. You for sure have to set a goal. But then you have to know, where are you starting from? When you do a trip finder, a GPS, TripTik, whatever generation you're from, MapQuest, you have to put in your destination, but you also have to put in your starting point. So in order to put your starting point in, you have to know what that is. So some self-knowledge is required here. You actually do have to do an honest self-assessment. What do I have? And what will I need to be able to accomplish my goal? So you have to know where you are, know where you want to go, and then figure out what you have to do to get there. So what you have to do to get there is the means. Sometimes people mix up means and goals. It's very important to constantly put your eyes back on the goal and make sure that you retest your means to see if your means are getting you where you want to go. So, for instance, our goal is perfect the world. Kiruv is a means. If we think our goal is Kiruv, then we can get stuck in trying to make programs and trying to figure things out, and then we're all busy with making a program that's the most wonderful program, when we have to assess, is that actually moving us towards the goal of perfecting the world? Let's just move to education for a second. The goal, as Rabbi Gottlieb said, is Avdei Hashem. Right? If they knew more Mishnayos, less Mishnayos, is that important? If you know more Mefarshim, less Mefarshim, really you want somebody who loves Hashem, loves the Torah, wants to do it, wants to perfect themselves, wants to move into it. That's what you want. Somebody who loves Hashem and wants to be part of the program. That's the goal of education. That's the goal of Kiruv. That's the goal of what we're doing. But if you're just trying to get people to sit quietly in a classroom, that's a means, but it's not the goal. So when you have a quiet classroom, you shouldn't think you accomplished. That's just the prerequisite, right? So you have to constantly assess your means to make sure that they're helping you achieve your goal. Keep your eye on the goal, not on the means. Means are fluid. Goal is what you want. Goal can be fluid, too, as you reassess what you want. But figuring out your goal, taking steps to get there. So we want to figure out what our means are, take steps to achieve it, so and then actually prepare. So that's Hachana LeMitzvah. Chachana LeMitzvah is a mitzvah in itself. Chachana LeShabbos is a mitzvah itself. I once told a story in another venue, but I once was in the bungalow colonies. I spent 6 summers in the Shar Yashiv bungalow colonies, so I got a lot of my Jewish education and acculturation there. So I learned from Tili Eger. I used to be in the beginning of my acculturation process, I read a lot of biographies. And I used to pretend that I was in that family. Like that would be my father, my uncle, my brother, my whoever. Like how could I grow up inside that household of that person that this biography is about? And I had all these aspirations, and I'm going to daven like Tikkun Chatzot every night, and I'm going to like really bring Mashiach, and then like I'd have to remember, oh wait, I'm reading about a man. That's a man's thing. How about if I start with chakras? And when I have that solid, I'll move to mincha, right? So maybe tikkun chatzot will wait. But I did get from those books the concept of shimush talmud chacham, and I wanted to be mishameshet somehow, even though it's a guy's thing really, but I just felt like I want to be mishameshet. I see this is a way to grow. So Tehila Yeager was my chance. She gave a shiur in Long Beach. She doesn't drive. I would drive to Far Rockaway, pick her up, bring her to Long Beach, drive her back so that I could help her get ready for the shiur. Like, that was my shimush. I really did that because I wanted to be mishamesh, and I learned from her so much just in seeing how she kissed her children, how she put on her hat, how she took, you know, of course not recovering her, I mean uncovering, but whatever, how she cleaned her kitchen for Pesach, whatever it was, the conversations that we have, and how she put things in the oven for Shabbos, L'Kavod Shabbos, and she told me how her mother would sing L'Kavod Shabbos Fim, Hakol Yeta'im, you know, whatever it is. So I say L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh when I put things in the oven, or L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh when I start to cook. So in the bungalows one time I'm making an onion kugel, which is like, it's a noodle kugel, but it has like 10 onions in it, so you have to chop them and saute them for a long time to make them brown, right? So half an hour already, first all the chopping and then all the sauteing. I'd step outside the bungalow, I asked one of my kids, stir the onions for me, right? So I'm outside, probably a little longer than I should have been, right? But by the time I came back, this child had stirred for me, but not to the bottom of the pot. So the bottom of the pot was black and thick, and of course all the onions were disgusting, right? And so much work, and I thought, ugh, all that work for nothing. And now I have to start again, and this doesn't count for anything. And knowledge, I have to start again, chopping everything. But I have to wash the pot, right? And it's so hard, and it's all stuck. And I thought, all that, like, Kavod Shabbos stuff, oh my God, Hachanel Shabbos, out the window. And then I realized, nah-uh. I said, L'Kavod Shabbos Kodesh, when I started this, and the Hachanel Shabbos is still there. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't have a kugel. But the effort, the chopping, the sauteing, the stirring, and even now the washing is all about Hachanel Shabbos. The mitzvah is 100% still present in that. So I didn't get a kugel out of it. But the chachana I still got out of it. So my own growth and investment was still there, but I just didn't have a kugel to eat because of it. But the kugel and the chachana are two separate things. So the results are up to Hashem, but the effort is up to us. And so I learned through that the effort is in my control and the results are in Hashem's. And you have to sometimes let go of where the efforts lead you, but the efforts are within our control. So that being said, though, we do have control over our efforts, and we want to make sure that we put efforts in the right direction. So I want to just start by offering you, I made with my kids this chesed kit. So I made for myself, I decided I want to do more chesed in my life. So I made a chesed kit for myself, and it's just got like pain reliever. Mine has a little bit more than this because mine's a little bit more expensive, but you could add to yours. What I put in here is tissues, band-aids, hand wipes, safety pins, bobby pins, nail clipper, that's for scissors on the run, emery board, pen and paper, throat lozenges, ibuprofen, and acetaminophen. Not everybody can take one or the other, so I put in both. I also have Visine. I also have antihistamines. Also have like whatever other supplies a woman might need upon occasion, and that's what I just carried in my purse. So in case I may need something, I am ready. It's my chachana lemitzvah, and sometimes the chesed that I do is for myself, right? If I cut myself, I have a band-aid, and I can say I'm doing a chesed for myself because I am ready to do a chesed, whether it's for me or for somebody else. I have it. I'm ready to do a chesed. Inside this, also, I put two cards. One is the refuah card. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this is created in memory of our Rabbi Zecher Tzadik Levracha in Long Beach, Rabbi Abitan.
Do you have any extras?
They're in every single bag. And I made a bag for everybody. So before you leave, they're right by the door. As you exit, everybody could take one. So, so that's what I'm saying. I'm giving this to everybody in the room. It's what, by the back door. Everybody can take one with them. So that's what I'm telling you it has in it. So that's why I said mine has a little bit more in it than I'm giving you. You'll have to add in the Visine and the other things yourself. But this is what you have that's on this front thing. So I was trying to think, what should I call it? The WIC chesed kit? And I decided, it's not WIC. This is me. I'm doing this. This is not like funded by WIC. This is the Bonei Olam chesed kit because we are building the world. And chesed, Olam chesed yibane, that's how you build the world. It's a double entendre also, though, because I have a daughter who's waiting for children, and I have some friends who are waiting for children. So the schus of these chesed should go for them, for the people who are waiting, Bezrat Hashem, to build worlds. So we should build ourselves and build others, and the chesed that we do should help build worlds in building worlds. So Bezrat Hashem, so that's card one, has the refuah card in it. And then I made a second card. This is a Vistaprint card. And how many times do you get asked... Oh well, we're going to ignore that because it will dry. My grandmother used to tell me, you're not salt, you're not sugar, you won't melt. Go on there. It will dry. Okay. Sometimes people ask questions and you say, oh, you should look at H.com. They're like, what? What is that? You say, you know, websites like H.com, like Torah.org, they're like, what? Right? So I made this little card, got questions, get answers, click here for more, right? Because you don't always want to give a five-minute answer, and sometimes they need more. This is just a list of websites. Where can you find information? So if people ask you, you can hand it to them. In my rush leaving the house, I didn't bring the other 1,000 of them. I just, so that you could take some if you want. But everybody has a few in their chesed kit. So you'll have this, but you could also make a quote. You can adjust it.
You could get like a whole bunch for free and make them yourself.
Right.
So we're all doing the same one.
Right. So I didn't do the free ones that on the. You can do it for free, and on the back it will just say "Get free business cards from Vistaprint.com." I paid the slightly extra charge for the lower quality, but Chesed Ready cards just to show you that this is something you could do. You can customize this yourself. Pick your own background, whatever you want. You can make a pretty card that has maybe your name on it, maybe not. I didn't put anybody's name on this. Just the different websites so that people would know where they can access information if they want to access information. So there's that. So that's in your chesed kit. So it should be ready. Do the chachana lemitzvah so that you're ready to do it. Now, maybe you'll carry it around and nobody's going to need anything. It doesn't mean you weren't ready. But
I love Shabbos guests.
You can write in the back, I love Shabbos guests, right? I saw a card that somebody had.
I actually have a Shaila on it. I made a Shabbos kit, and for my non-from students, I found them using things on Shabbos they shouldn't have. And I really wasn't sure what to do, because I really wanted to give them a kit.
What did you put it in?
Right on the kit. It's an
Arab Shabbos kit.
Yeah, this is
for Friday.
I usually
did that. But like, I wrote this
as
like in preparation for Shabbos kit, but I found
them
in the Mishnah, but I wasn't sure if that was...
Right. Lo lacham lachalik more. No, it's not. So you give it with the kavana, and it's up to them. They have bechira. Everybody has bechira, it turns out. Here's my favorite quote from the Boston Rebbe. I don't have a lot of quotes, so probably that's why it's my favorite, but because it resonates so well also, okay? So, the greatest gift God gave to mankind is free will. Unfortunately, he gave that gift to our children as well. So, right, so it's very important to understand that as much as we love it, it's so frustrating in others, but that's actually a gift in others too. Their free will and all the difficult things that other people have, all the difficult things that we have, is a gift. That's the place where we get to grow. So I think about people like Swiss cheese, right? Swiss cheese is supposed to come with holes. That's the way it's designed. It's full of holes. So besides my children's teeth being like Swiss cheese, their neshamas are too, and mine is too. So rather than being so frustrated, why are you like this? Or why are you like this? I could say, oh, you're like this because God gave us the gift to be co-creators. We have to be like this by definition so that we can create ourselves. Na ase Adam, according to Rabbi Tversky, Avram Tversky, is Hashem's talking to us. I'll make you a blob, you make yourself into a mensch. We're going to have a partnership here. I'll start you off, you finish the process, but we are co-creators. So in order to be co-creators, we have to have empty spaces. We have to be Swiss cheese, so we could be thankful for that. All the space that we have to grow is our gift from Hashem. You can think about that sometimes when you say, Sha'asali kol tzarki. Right? Hashem created for me all my needs. Everything that I need, I only need because Hashem made me need it. Right? He made for me all my needs. It's a flip way to understand that bracha. You can understand it in both ways. Right? Hashem made for me everything that I need. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me everything that I need. Right? Or, I only need anything that I need because you made me need it. I only have those chesronos because you gave them to me, Hashem. So I try to be thankful for that when I say, Borei nefeshot rabot v'chesronan. Thank you, Hashem, for making all different kinds of life and all their chesronos, including mine, and including my children's, and including my husband's, and including my children. Thank you for our chesronos. So we have a chance to fill in. Right, so we have room to grow. Okay, so now, that's some of our tools, is the self-knowledge, knowing who we are. So now we've heard this phrase quite a bit. It's on our website. It's on the tip of our tongues. B'zchut nashim tzidkaniot nigalu mimitzrayim. We were redeemed from Egypt. We'll be redeemed in the future. Why? What's chus? That we change lots of diapers, that we teach lots of people, that we, whatever. What's the chus that we have? What is specific about being female that gives us the chus that brought us out of Mitzrayim and that will bring us to the future? So the chus, and I'm not sure if I got the beginning of the idea or more developed from Jonathan Rosenblum in one of his articles, but I'll give him the credit. The chus is the ability to see the future. As women, we have that special ability. Part of who we are, whether we have children or not, is we have a womb, a rechem. We ask Hashem to have rachmanis. What is rachmanis? We should ask Hashem to not look at what we did, right? That's the difference between din and rachmanis. The question that din asks is, what have you done? But rachmanis, we say, Hashem, please get off your kisei ha-din and sit on the kisei ha-rachamim. Right, so what are we saying? Hashem, don't look at what I did. Turn a blind eye. Hashem can't turn a blind eye. He's not an earthly judge who could just not look. Right, so but we're asking Hashem, he's emet. So we have to see what's the emes in asking Hashem for rachmanis. So according to Rabbi David Foreman, who I just realized is your brother, and right? I was totally amazed as I read the beginning of his sefer. I'm a total chassidah. So, and he really changed my life in terms of learning Chumash. But according to him, I learned that rachamim comes, the question is different. Din is the question, what have you done? Rachamim, the question is, who can you become? It's a question of truth that doesn't really have to do with your past. It has to do with your future. So we're not saying, Hashem, don't look at what I did. We're saying, Hashem, look at who I could become. That is rachamim, and that's part of the essence of the woman. The essence of the feminine energy is the ability to look forward. What is the potential? There is a future. How will we get there? So we certainly see the women in Mitzrayim, whether they were beautifying themselves to bring children into the world with their husbands who were too exhausted or too denigrated to be able to think of that mitzvah, and the women still saw a future and brought them towards that mitzvah. or whether they brought their instruments out because they knew there would be a time to use them, because they knew that the future will be there and will be good. Both. We have a future. It'll be a good future. Two things to know that as women we know. We still know today there is a future. It's going to be fabulous. So it's fabulous along the way, depending on how we see the world, right? Habotech b'ashem chesed yisel avenu. The stronger your bitachon, the more chesed you see everywhere. You live in a flower garden. Yeah, there's some thorns, but the garden is full of gorgeous flowers. The more you see the future, the more you live in it. Now you can live in Olam Haba here when you feel that you're so connected, when you really see the direction that you're headed in. So the future is our special place, and that's something that women hold. They hold on to the future. They hold it. They're the kli for the future. They bring us towards the future, and they keep the vision of the future. So in terms of keeping the flame alive, which is the talk that I'm giving, right? So I want to now define the flame and give you some tips from the flame. So I'm going to use flame. I was speaking to Shira Rubin today, the second grader of our organizer, and I asked her, she's so cute, so I asked her what she thought my message should be. She said, I'm giving the closing speech. What do you think my message should be? She said, have a good year and teach well. So I said, that's a great message. I think maybe you have a future as a speechwriter. And then, so I thought that was really nice. Like, she really thought about it. She had a good message. And then what was really nice, and she's in second grade, she looked at me and she said, what are you thinking about saying? So that was really good, right? I thought that was great. Like, she turned the conversation. So then I told her what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the word flame. The title of my class, I'm going to use a flame, and I'm going to say different things for the letters. She said, oh, like an acrostic poem. I said, that's right. You're right. That's what I'm doing. So I said, Shkoyach to your principal, to your teachers, to you, to your mother. That's amazing that you know that in second grade. An acrostic poem. That's what I'm doing. Okay, so let's start by defining the flame that we want to keep alive. What are we trying to keep alive? I'll give you tips how to keep it alive. But first, what is it that we want? So flame. F is for future. We see the future, we hold the future, we're walking towards the future. So the F of our flame, the essence of who we are, not the pintle yid, the turned up flame of the yid, is future. We are headed towards the future. I did a survey for several years. I've done many different informal surveys. So my first survey was, why do you want your kids to marry Jewish? I only asked people who I knew they wanted their kids to marry Jewish. And it was fascinating. I did it for about 3 years, asking different people. And I found that the answers broke down into three main groups. So the first answer was continuity. I want my kids to marry Jewish because we have such a long tradition, it's a long chain, I don't want them to break the chain, that's what I want, right? The second answer was goals. We have a mission as a people. We have a mission. You can only accomplish that mission by having two Jewish people running a home together. It has to be, the marriage has to be Jewish in order to accomplish it. The third answer was, it's the easiest thing. It makes for the best life, the best marriage, strongest marriage, right? So basically, I thought, so one is a future-based answer. One is, in order to accomplish the goals, oh, thank you so much. In order to accomplish the goals, you have to do this. The other was a past-based, responsibility-based answer, right? Because we have this connection, we have to keep it going. Right, so one was responsibility, one was mission, and the other was right in the middle. It's just the nicest way to live, right? So I found that in general, not always, the answers broke down along BT and FFB lines also. So the BTs mainly answered future. We have a mission, and that's why usually a BT becomes frum, not necessarily out of sense of responsibility, but out of a sense of mission. I have something to accomplish. This is where I'm headed, and that's why I'm changing my life, right? In general, not always, FFBs feel very grounded, very rooted. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I have a lot of history to bear here, and it's my job to carry it forward. I am responsible, right? And then there are those who just, like, they get it. This world is a better place if you live it Jewish. So it's easier. I want my kid to have it easy, as good and easy a life as possible. The best mate for that is a Jew. And that could be mixed. And it's interesting, in my own life, I've been reflecting on the difference between BTs and Gerim. One difference I see is BTs, even though they both come into it relatively fresh, BTs carry with them all the transgenerational trauma of Jewish history. And Gerim start without that, unless, of course, they come from a Catholic background, and then they at least can bring the guilt into it. But Gerim from a Protestant background don't have that. So interesting, I was on the phone with somebody who was not happy with something I was doing at all. I was on the phone for 75 minutes, I checked after I hung up. Only after I got off the phone, I realized she was trying to send me on a guilt trip. That's what that was. I so don't come from that background at all. I didn't even realize that's what she was doing. Like, I got it afterwards. Like, huh. So it's not a tool that I use well. I learned in my parenting that it's a tool I should use more often because it can be effective. And it's, yeah, you do, but you do. Right, yeah. Yeah, so it's definitely a Jewish mother technique, but not a strong part of my arsenal. Okay, so future. L is learning. You might think learning is a strategy, because we're going to talk about strategies next, but it's actually not. It's the flame that is, right? So learning is the ever unfolding of Torah and the experience of Torah and the world within our lives. It is a posture of life. The oral law is a constantly unfurling, unfolding thing. One of Hashem's name is stop, is end, shakai, is sha'amar la'olamo, die. There was an unfurling, and Hashem said stop at a certain point, but not to the oral law. The oral law is a constant unfurling, and anybody who can click into it or is part of it can continue the unfurling according to the traditions of the unfurling nature of it. But there is that constant growth. So learning is, in our own lives, in the world, whether we're being mechadish things for real or just for ourselves, and somebody else was mechadish it before, but we just got it. So, but there is that life of constant unfurling growth and learning within us. So that's the L of the definition of flame. A of the definition is aspiration. So we know there's a future, but we have to aspire to it. Actively pursuing, what do we want? Constantly seeing and recreating visions of where we want to be. Not just that there is, not just that it'll be great, but I aspire to it. M is memory. It is the connection. That's what Zecher L'Tziat Mitzrayim, Zecher L'Maaseh B'Reshit, Zecher Zechira, the memory, the transference of that, the holding on to it, that the memory is there so that we have the future that we're headed towards, but we carry with us the weight and the roots of a very deep memory. And the E is Emunah. So I sat at the Schwartz's Shabbos table, the sister of, where are you, Esther Fisher, is she in the room? Yeah, thank you. They're a fantastic couple. I've learned a lot from them over the years. So he said something very nice to his children, which I thought was just such a nice little twist. So they were talking about Emunah, and he said, children, what does Emunah mean? I guess because we were talking about Shemitah. Says it doesn't mean that Hashem will do it, because it means Hashem can do it. Sometimes Hashem's answer is no. But he can do it. For sure he can do it. Emunah means you know for sure Hashem can do it. It's not us to decide if he will do it. Rabbi Pesach Krohn has a story about when his father was in the hospital at the end of his life. And as the oldest boy in the family, he was pulled out of the room by one of the visiting rabbis and said, you know, how's it going? And so Rabbi Krohn said to him, young Pesach said to him, it's not going so great, but I have Emunah, he's going to get better. And that rabbi knew that's not happening. He's not getting better. So he told him, that's not Emunah. Emunah is not that he's going to get better. Emunah is that what's going to happen is going to be the right thing. That's Emunah. Right? So it's a different thing. Not that Hashem will do it, that Hashem can do it. But absolutely knowing for sure that Hashem can do whatever he wants, and so therefore what you see is what Hashem wants. Right? So yes, we have free will and we can interact, but the flow of history, the hashkacha klalit, is totally in the hands of Hashem. Hashkacha pratit is in our own. We get to decide. I mean, Hashem has hashkacha over us, but it doesn't mean that we are puppets in the hands of Hashem at all. He has pulled his ratzon back to create space for our ratzon to exist. So just like, it's so impossible to understand this, so I'll just say the words, you'll have to figure it out yourself. Just like somehow Hashem pulled himself back, there's a tzimtzum, so the world could exist inside that vacuum physically, so there was also a tzimtzum of ratzon, a tzimtzum of desire, so that he created space in which our free will could exist. It's interesting to think about that one aspect of Bahalachta Bedrachav is Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Be Vesocham, right? Make for me that Mikdash, but I'll live inside you. Hashem moved out of the way for us to live inside Hashem. We now have to move our will out of the way for Hashem to live inside us. Right? So that's one way of us emulating Hashem. To move out of the way, create space for Hashem to live inside us, just like he created space for us to live inside Hashem. Okay, so now, that's the flame that we want to keep going. How are we going to do it? What are our tips? So I made you these cards. Everybody gets to take one. You can start passing them out now. You can take and pass. I guess I can do it. rewrite. Take and pass a card. This is so you have what to remember by, okay? So, here are the tips. The first way to keep your flame alive is friends. Moshe, who stood, it's a different acrostic. It's a dual acrostic poem. Moshe, when the Bnei Yisrael are fighting Amalek, so all he had to do is keep his hands up and they were winning. But how hard is it to keep your hands like this, right? It's extremely hard. Try it for a few minutes and your hands right away start to drop. As his hands were physically dropping, so we weren't so successful. We had to go back up. But it's very hard. So what happened? So his two friends stood next to him, Aaron and Hur. First they made him comfortable. Put a little rock under him, he could sit down. Right? And then one on each side held his hands up. We can't do it alone. Even if we're saving the entire world, we have to have friends. Surround ourselves with friends. We need a friend on each side. We cannot operate alone. Get a little comfortable. Surround yourself with friends. That's the first tip. One of my goals in this conference was to create space for friendships because we have so little time. Even thinking about the difference between my generation, which is not so far from yours, but still is. So at least I got 10 minutes every day at the bus stop while I waited for the bus to come to talk to somebody. Most of you either drive and drop your kid off, or the bus comes right to the door and you put your kid on. There isn't standing at the bus stop anymore. So even that 10 minutes, twice a day, because you have to stand for them to come home too, even that 10 minutes of maybe it's not the friend you would have picked out of all the friends on the whole planet, but it's somebody you talk to regularly, every single day. You need time. The only thing that creates a friendship is time. Nothing can substitute for time. So you have to create space in your life for friendships. Facebook is not good enough. Texting is not good enough. Emails are not good enough. They all help. But there is nothing like spending time with somebody. So you could pick up the phone if you have an old friend somewhere else and keep that friendship going. But you need to actually create time to create friendships. So I recommend, even if it's just on a monthly basis, have lunch with somebody, take a walk with somebody, a regular thing. You need time for friendships. That's why we tried to create extra time here. And you can maintain that friendship in other ways, but to create it requires time. Very important. Limits. Limits are actually very feminine. Bina, the concept of Bina, there's my Sfiros Omer chart. That think about, I didn't bring that with me. Think about the Sfiros. Okay, so if you see the chart of the Sfirot, so Chesed is on the right-hand side, Gvura is on the left-hand side. Chesed, as you know, is a flow. Gvura is the stopping of the flow. Chachma is on the right, Bina is on the left. The left side is the side of severities. It is the side of cutting off. It took me quite a bit of time to work with this concept. How is Bina understanding things within their concepts, in their context? How is that a slicing, a cutting off? How could that be, and why do we need that? Why is that feminine, particularly? It bothered me. So in the Tomer Devor, it really talks about Bina being a severity and the cutting of it. So I realized one of the things that makes it very hard to be in college is choosing a major. Why is that so hard? Why do people struggle so much with commitment, choosing a major, choosing a spouse? What is so difficult about that? It's cutting off possibilities. That's what's so hard. Because when you're 20, right, at the time, or 19, 18, when you're choosing a major, at that age, every single day that you wake up, you're bigger, stronger, prettier, smarter, more capable than yesterday. So your whole life experience is a trajectory of up. And everything you know is possibility. You're only going to get better and better, and you could be anything you want to be. And with anything you want to be, you now have to pick one. And picking one is so hard, not just because you're picking one, because you're saying no to everything else. You could be an oceanographer. You could be a cosmetologist. You could be a doctor. You could be an astronaut. You could be, but whatever you pick, you're not going to be the other things. And that's what's so hard, is cutting away the other possibilities in order to create depth. Cutting away breadth in order to create depth. And that's what Bina is. Bina is the ability to see what's important, to be able to choose where you want to create the depth and where you're going to cut away the breadth. So I think it was Rachel yesterday that said yeses and noes come in pairs. Was that you? Who was that? Sorry, okay, that was you. Good. Part of our wise panel of Rebbetzin, so is the other Rachel, not Rachel, who said that yeses and noes come in pairs. So that's what I put on here. Yeses and noes come in pairs. You have to know that a yes is always a no, and a no is always a yes. Always. Always. So if you say, yes, I'll make those 10 phone calls, it's no, I won't read that story tonight to my children. Yes, I'll read that story means no, I won't be able to send that email. Whatever it is, yeses and noes always come together. So you just need to know that. So just always consider the opposite of what you're saying. When I say this, what does it mean on the opposite side? So that Bina is creating the limits, seeing it. But in order to keep our flame alive, we have to exercise Bina. We have to draw the limits that are necessary to be able to allow us to choose the depth and not sacrifice the depth for the breadth. Okay, the A is appreciation. Who can appreciate what you do, really? Even your husbands, do they really know? Everything that's going on inside, there's only two people, there's only one. There's only one person and only one entity who really knows. It's Hashem and it's you. Hashem is actually the only one who really knows. We think we know, but you're not allowed to judge yourself even. Well, most of us are sophisticated enough to know we can't judge another, right? But Pirkei Avos comes to tell us also, don't judge yourself to be a Rasha. It's so easy to say, oh, I know myself. I haven't lived up to this, and I'm not that, and I'm not. But we don't actually know all the influences of everything on us. Who says we could judge ourselves to be negative? We have to have space for ourselves as well. Really, Hashem's the only one who really, really knows. We can trust him for that. But in terms of appreciation, we're the one who knows all the things that we did. Some people are super impressed. Like, I know some people have been reticent to invite us for a Shabbos meal. I cook easily. It's easy for me to put a lot of things on the table. I don't follow recipes. I don't follow recipes when I bake either. So I don't have to look in a book and measure things. Like, I can put it together. I have that bracha. It's in the family. I have it. So it's easy for me to put a lot of things on the table. It never occurred to me that that would intimidate other people. Right? People don't want to invite the Bulos because you always have so much and we can't do that. It's like, didn't even occur to me that that would be a problem. So, but for me, it's easy. Or we can judge, we can be intimidated the other way. We just don't know what goes into things. So I work hard on being a calm mother, patient, not raising my voice. And I used to give shiurim on that. And I had one woman in my shiur in Long Beach when we lived in Long Island who yelled at her kids like crazy all the time. I mean, like, and constantly saying negative things. And she was in my shiur for years. And I'd go to her house, we were pretty close. And I would just be, I wouldn't say it, but I would feel like, have you not listened to a word I said? Not a word. I mean, you're constantly on your kids'
bachelor. They're like, it's so unpleasant to be around. Like, I like you. I like your kids. But you and your kids together, very uncomfortable. So I was kind of like judging when I shouldn't have been. This was earlier, before I got a little more mature. So thinking like, really, you know, I'm pretty calm. She's pretty not. Yeah, I know. I'm just showing you my egotistical places. So I went to a parenting class of Dr. Pelkowitz, who a hundred from women in the white shawl, and he is really talking about, you know, how we really have to keep our voices down. We can't yell so much. We have to create a calm environment. I'm thinking, I do that. Like, I'm really working on that. I'm being pretty successful. So because that's something that Jewish women share with Mediterranean women. They're hot-tempered. They yell a lot. There's a lot of yelling in the home. All of a sudden, that burst my bubble. I'm like, I wasn't raised by a Jewish mother. It's not mine to say. It's not like I accomplished so much. I came from a calm home where you speak calmly. And so, yes, I worked down a little bit, but that was not my test. I didn't, like, have this whole huge thing. So that helped me with a little patience. But then, like, the next week after that bubble was burst, I met her mother. Her mother is a maniac. She should live and be well. Everybody, all the time. There just wasn't a calm word from her mouth, right? I mean, like, the kid is climbing the stairs, like, get up those stairs before you fall and break your head. But that's what it was all the time. I'm like, oh my gosh, my friend is so calm. She's achieved so much. It's incredible. She has been listening. Look where she comes from, and look what she, it's amazing. It's amazing what she's accomplished. So we can't judge ourselves. We certainly can't judge somebody else. But we don't know what all those influences are. So appreciating yourself. Take the time to do it. Right? A lot of people feel alone. A lot of people feel underappreciated. You might even want to do it out loud. But maybe not. Maybe you don't want to talk to yourself. I hear that. I sometimes talk to myself, usually to get organized. But it's okay to say, well, you did a really good job doing this. And you could say, well, you managed to get up on time, you dressed nicely, you prepared it well, it came out well, like people are, you could say that so that you know what your challenges are. You know, maybe it's easy for you to leave your kids, maybe it's hard for you to leave your kids. Nobody, it's not the same for everybody. So appreciating yourself is really important. Take the time to appreciate what you're accomplishing. It's a lot. Everybody has their own thing that they're accomplishing. Take the time to appreciate it. Okay, the M of your strategies is mentor. Very important to have a mentor. There's just no way that you can keep that flame alive without some type of guidance. I was in Rabbi Niven's Chabura for a year, and he talks about the tripod of objectivity. So the tripod of objectivity is Aselach HaRav, you need somebody, Rav or Rebbetzin, above you. Mentor, some kind of guide above you. Knelach HaChaver, you need a friend, somebody who's your peer, who's on your level. V'ha'amidu talmidim harbe, students, children, whatever it is, people, a younger sibling, somebody below you, in terms of experience, somebody below you, those three together, that tripod, can triangulate on your position. Like a GPS, that's how GPSs work. Three satellites triangulate on your position and can give a reading about where you are. That's what you use your tripod of objectivity for. Sometimes you're not sure where you are, and you need to check in with somebody else. Have I set the right goal? Did I choose the right means? Am I going towards it fast enough? Am I too complacent? Right? It could be a friend. Sometimes it's even a child or a student. I'll tell you, one of my children, I was on my Say Brachos Out Loud campaign for a few years. And I was pretty good at it, but I couldn't remember. One day I was busy in the kitchen, and I couldn't remember if I said Alan Michi or not. That's pretty long. Like, somebody else, I figured I'd say them out loud. Like, somebody in the kitchen's going to know if I said it or not, right? So I turned to my 10-year-old son. I said, did I say Alan Michi or not? So he looked at me, one of my Talmidim who triangulated on my position, and said, well, if you did, it wasn't with very much kavana, was it? So, I have very sharp children, right? So yeah, that brought me back to, yeah, it's not just Ella, but it's actually thinking about it that's necessary. So I'm trying to get both things going on at the same time. So it's important to have that tripod of objectivity around us to help us triangulate on our position to make sure we're in a good and true place. And finally, the tool for making sure that our flame stays bright is evaluation. Cheshbon HaNefesh, whether it's on a daily basis, optimal, who has time for that, but truly optimal, weekly, Erev Shabbos, at least monthly, maybe before Rosh Chodesh or on Rosh Chodesh, but to actually set a time for evaluation. It's important to look at ourselves. Is my goal the goal that I want? Are my means working to achieve my goal? Am I stuck in my means, or do I need to readjust them? But to actually take a look and just have an honest assessment. There doesn't have to be judgment. You don't have to say, well, you failed again. Right? It's just, what is my goal? Okay, that's my goal. What have I been doing to try to achieve it? Am I moving towards that? If not, let me create a different set of means. I was in Amway for about 3 months before I realized I shouldn't be there. And one of the things I learned from there, probably while I was there, one of their phrases is, if you want to make a change, you have to make a change. I know it's a concept, but like for instance, every day I get dressed and I think, I would like to be thinner. And then every morning I go down for breakfast and I eat something sweet, right? So if I want to make a change, I have to make a change. It doesn't work out to like just lament that that's how I look and still choose what I choose to eat. If I'll make different choices about what I eat, then I'll have a different body shape. But if I want to make a change, I have to make a change. So I don't want to make that change. I just want to make that change. But the truth is the changes are connected. So you have to evaluate. Is that actually a goal? Have you chosen means that help you achieve that goal? You know, if you evaluate, you'll be able to true your means and your goal to make sure that you're achieving what you want to achieve. So, with all that, I would just like to bless you that your flame should be strong, your flame should be alive, and your flame should show the ore of Torah, the ore of the Jews, burn brightly to really illuminate the entire world. So start by illuminating your own self, your marriage, your family, your home, your community, Klal Yisrael, and the entire world. That's our job, is to be world illuminators. So may we all have flames that burn brightly enough that we are world illuminators. Amen.